I don't mean for a day or a month or a year, but your whole life can be directed by a word from God when he speaks it to you powerfully and personally. So I'm looking for those kind of words. And I want to speak to you on this same theme today. And the title of this message is A Passion for Hearing God. I want to know how many of you have a passion to hear God. Many Christians, they walk in this passion. They say, I've got to hear from God. If I don't hear from God, I die. If I don't hear from God, I'm aimless. If the word of the Lord doesn't come to me, I am directionless. I do not have the comfort or favor or blessings of God upon my life until I hear from him. It's not good enough for you to hear an echo that comes through another person. It's not good enough just for you to have the written word of God, although it is fantastic. But you need something more than that. You need the personalized voice and word of God that comes to you and to your family. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, we're still in the Christmas season, so I still have a Christmas tie-in. I want to tell you that you people drop it too quickly. You need to have a little more festivities in your life, and don't be so humbug. But let's stay in the Christmas story to help us illuminate this topic of a passion for hearing God. Because this was a time when this family, with Mary and Joseph, heard from God continuously. And so we go to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 21. This is after the Christmas story. It's after the babe was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. This story talks about his presentation at the temple. And I want to take you through this and let the Holy Spirit teach you as we look at this scripture. So Luke chapter 2, verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. If you understand that phrase, it means the comfort that would come to Israel through Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the same Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the Lord required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother, that's Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, probably married at age 15, and lived with her husband until she was 22, and then was a widow, now 84 years of age, until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, that's Mary and Joseph, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all, to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town in Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I hope you find yourself in this story. Heavenly Father, we welcome your great teacher, your spirit that you've given to us. We ask now that, Lord, we would not just have an academic exercise, but an encounter with you. We receive your word for this beginning of a new year. And we pray your blessing over our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So the new year is just about here. Wednesday, it will no longer be 2013. It's gone forever. And we're into 2014. Who would have believed it? Who could have thought that we would make it to 2014? But whenever the season changes and we come into a new year, even people who don't know the Lord think of new beginnings for their lives. People make New Year's resolutions. People start to say, I'm going to be better. I'm going to stop eating Krispy Kreme. I'm going to do things differently. And it lasts about a day or so. But they enter into a new season. Whenever you enter into a new season, you need a fresh word from God. If you don't have a word from God, you will be a depressed person, probably. You will be moping around and discouraged because your life cannot be fulfilled without you hearing a word from God. Now, some people who might not have a good Christian vocabulary might actually hear from God but never take the thought of it. But they just know that they're supposed to do something. And I think of Winston Churchill, who when he was just a teenager, somebody asked him at school what he was going to be when he grew up. And he stood up and he said, I am going to be a great man. And when the time comes, I will save England from destruction. And he knew as a boy that there was a destiny on his life. Somehow, I don't know how God spoke to him and gave him that, but it was a word of God and it came true. Now you need the word of the Lord that can come to you in so many different ways, but without it, you're miserable. Because you don't have purpose. You don't know why you're here. You don't know why every day you get up, you do the chores, you go to work, or you clean the house, or you take care of the kids, and then the next day you do the same thing again. And what's it all for if you don't have a word from God in your life? So this sermon is about having a passion for the word of God. Having something in you that reaches and says, God, I've got to hear from you. Hungering and thirsting for the word of God is so central to everything that Jesus and the apostles taught. And today, it hasn't changed at all. We need the word of God. Now, this book is written by Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was probably not Jewish. In fact, it mentions in the scriptures, when Paul is writing, he said to you, and those Jews who are amongst us greet you, and he names them off. And then he says, now I also bring greetings to you from And he names a few other people, including Luke. And so it's probably true that Luke was not Jewish by birth, but he embraced the Jewish religion. And then when Jesus came, he embraced the Lord as well. But the book of Luke is only one of his two books. The second book that Luke wrote is Acts. That's good. The book of Acts. Those two books in the Bible written by him. He didn't write them until at least 40 years after this happened. And I want to just show you Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke says this as he begins his writings. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He's saying, I'm not the only writer. Many others have done it as well. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Say servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated, he's like Sherlock Holmes. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So think somewhere between 40 years after the birth of Jesus and as far away as 70 years after the birth of Jesus. Theologians say that's when this book was written. And Luke makes it very clear that he's a researcher. He's carefully investigating the details so he can put it in an orderly fashion and give it in writing to his friend, Theophilus. And he says, because we've talked to the eyewitnesses and we've heard the words that have been passed down to me. Now, let me tell you something. If you are telling somebody things that happened 40 years ago or 50 years ago, be sure it will be the things that you just cannot get out of your mind, the things that you cannot forget, the things that are so printed on your mind, because when they happened, they were so dynamic and so powerful. You received a word of the Lord that stayed with you all of your life. So it is most likely that this story of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord was told to Luke by Mary. By the time the day of Pentecost came, Joseph had passed away already. There's no mention of him after Jesus is 12 years of age. So somewhere over the next 20 years of Jesus' life, it's likely that Daddy Joseph passed away. Because it always says, and the mother of Mary, Jesus' mother Mary was there. But Joseph's not there. And he's a good man, so he would have been there. He's a godly man. So he wasn't on the earth, probably. He was in heaven. So it was likely that Luke was asking Mary to give the details of this story. Certainly Simeon, he was saying, now that I've seen Jesus the Messiah, I'm ready to die. Beam me up, Lord. So he was really old, and he's not going to be there 40 years later. No. And Anna, she was 84, and the Bible says she was very old. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. And she, no doubt, wasn't meeting Luke. But Mary would have told these stories to him. Luke, we find out, he first shows up actually in the history of the early church in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts when he is with Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle mentions him on a number of occasions. And from the 16th chapter on, the book written by Luke, he says, and we went from there and sailed to this place. And we went from there. So he starts to include himself with Paul's company. And even when Paul, at the end of his life, is in prison in Rome, he says, many of the saints are here comforting me, and I send you greetings from them, including from our dear friend and doctor, Luke. So it's 40 years after the birth of Christ, at least, before Luke comes on the scene. But he has this calling on his life to write. And he is so good at it. He's so good at gathering the information and doing his due diligence and getting the research together and then putting it down in such an orderly fashion. So he tells more of the Christian story than anyone else. And only Matthew tells any of it besides Luke. And he says he gets it from the eyewitnesses who were there and those who are servants of the Word of God. So he has this hunger for the Word of God. The Word of God can come to you in many ways. And I would suggest to you that if you don't hear from God, or you don't hear from God often, that the first place you should go to is the Bible. You should pray over it. And you say, Lord, would you speak to me? Because God speaks through the Scriptures. He speaks a personal word. See, there's two words in the Bible. Only two words. One word is where God says something in general. And the other word is when God speaks it right to you. Those are the two words in the Bible. And you need the one that God speaks personally to you. There has to be something inside of you that's hungry after God. And says, I'm not going to lay down here. I'm not going to just drift through life meaningless, on a meaningless trail. I need to hear from God. So the first thing you do is you go to the Word of God. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit will breathe through the Word of God over and over and over again and speak to you. But not every time you open the Bible. You have to be diligent with this. So, Mary is remembering things from 40 years before and telling them to Luke. And this is what she says. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise Jesus, he was named Jesus, and the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So, here are a number of things. There's actually four ceremonies in the early start of Jesus' life. There's the circumcision. There's the giving of his name ceremony. There is the purification ceremony. And there's the presentation unto the Lord ceremony. So this first one happens 8 days after Jesus is born in Bethlehem. It does not happen in Jerusalem. How do we know that? Well, if you go into Leviticus, you'll find out. In Leviticus chapter 12, this will tell you what Mary was doing. And verse 1. Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 1. This is what we read there. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days more to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary, that's the temple, until the days of her purification are over. So what does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day in a synagogue in Bethlehem. Mary was forbidden. And you notice the scripture says they did everything according to the law of Moses. Mary was forbidden to go up to Jerusalem to the temple for 40 days. So the baby is named Jesus on the eighth day, And he receives the circumcision there. And then after 40 days, that's when verse 22 kicks in. And the time of their purification. Notice it says their purification. Not the time of Jesus' purification, but the time of their purification, which means it was Mary's purification and Jesus' purification. The time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And according to the law, they had to offer up as sacrifice two doves or two young pigeons. So that gives us a little idea. Jesus is about 40 or 41 days old when Mary and Joseph take him up. And they go up the Temple Mount. Now, in order to go up on the Temple Mount, they have to go through the mikvahs. And the mikvah is like a baptismal tank. There's dozens and dozens of them around the stairs that go up to Jerusalem. If you come with us to Israel this year, you will see them. They've dug them up, and they're all there, with steps going down into the place where the water would be. And it's where our Christian baptism comes from. Purifications unto the Lord. It's called ceremonial washings in many places. And so first, Mary and Joseph, each in a different place, they would go through the mikveh and be baptized. And then they would take their baby and go up onto the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Mount is 32 acres big. This is huge. 32 acres. And in the middle of it was the temple. But there's many, many buildings up there in the time of Christ. And there would be hundreds and hundreds of worshipers. People who are going up there for the purpose of seeking God. And guess what? Getting a word from God. That's why the people are going up on the Temple Mount. They're going up there to offer sacrifice to the Lord, to worship Him and to praise Him, and to hear from God. They're waiting for Messiah to come, for the consolation of Israel, for the redemption of Jerusalem. These people are up there. There's a move of the Holy Spirit, and most people are not aware of it. Now, it's the same today. The Bible says He's not very far from any one of us. A move of the Holy Spirit. So it starts off where Mary remembers this incident. I wonder how many of you moms remember what it was like when you gave birth to your children and what happened in the early days, especially of your first child. I could describe to you the coming forth of our first child, but I won't. Because then you will never forget it for the rest of your life either. But Mary remembered very well. On this day, time for purification had come. They go up onto this huge place, 32 acres big, on the Temple Mount. She's there with Joseph, and they have some doves. Couple of doves that they're going to offer a sacrifice. They have to go to the priest. It's almost like a kind of medical examination that you're pure now, and you're not still bleeding, and you're healthy. This is kind of a check and balance system that involves the priests. And so she's going up there, and probably before they ever get to a priest, there's been a man who's devout and righteous, and he lives in Jerusalem. He is not a priest, and he's well up in years. And even though the Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet as such, this man has the Holy Spirit on him. And he hears a word from God that he will not die until he sees Messiah. Now, this is crazy prophecy. I want you to picture this man, because he's just like you. He's in a world where they've been talking about the coming of Messiah for over 1,000 years. Is he flaky? Is he coming up with prophetic ideas that aren't real? He has this faith, although perhaps if he would have told his family, they would have said, you know, guess what? God told me I would not die. I would not die until I see the Messiah. Can you imagine? And his family would say, yes, Papa. Yes, Papa. You're a wonderful man, Papa. Kind of patronize him. But he had this word from God. I wonder how many people said, well, that's what God said to my uncle too, that he wouldn't die until Messiah came, and he's dead. Messiah didn't come. See, this is a word that you have to get for yourself personally, and it doesn't matter how crazy or how big or how fantastic it is, just get it from God. And so the day came, and the Holy Spirit said, Simeon, go up on the Temple Mount. He said, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he's led by the Holy Spirit. Nobody would believe him. He can't share this with anybody. This is between him and God. And he goes up on the Temple Mount, and he's looking. The Bible says he was watching for the consolation of Israel, but he's looking today for Messiah. I don't know how long he's had this word in his heart, but I believe every day since God gave him that word, he was looking for Messiah, for the coming of the Lord. And he's up on the mountain, up on Mount Moriah, and on the Temple Mount, and he's walking around. There's hundreds of people. Some of them have prayer shawls on. And they're praying. If you go to Israel, you'll see this. And actually, when the Jewish man does this, it means I'm bowing down to God. And when he bends his knees and goes like this, it means I'm laying prostrate on the ground before the Lord. And when he goes like this, he's saying, I worship the God of the whole universe. And he puts a tent over his head, the prayer shawl. And he's looking around, and there's all these people. What are they doing there? Are they lunatics? No, they're looking to hear God speak to them. Tell me what my life is to be about. Where, O Lord, am I to go? What am I supposed to do? Give me a word, Lord. Here I am. Come, Messiah. And here's Simeon. He doesn't care about all those other people. He's just looking for Messiah. He's looking. And all of a sudden, he sees this young couple. This young couple. And they come up on the Temple Mount. And he sees them. And the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he walked over to them. Now here's a strange man who's well up in years. And he comes over to you. You don't know him. And he says, can I hold your baby? This man was righteous and devout before God. And they gave the baby to him. Now he is not a priest. But he starts to prophesy over this baby. He says, now I can leave the earth. I can depart in peace. For my eyes have seen the salvation of God. The light of God to the Gentiles. And the glory of God to the people of Israel. And then the Bible says he blesses them. Whew, the Holy Spirit is all over Mary and Joseph. I don't know if they were shaking or quaking or if they fell down. Probably if they were, Mary would have mentioned it. But they recognize the Holy Spirit was upon him. Because Mary says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. She never forgot this man. And then he prophesied over her and over Jesus. And he said, this child is for the exposing of many hearts in Jerusalem, for the rising and the falling of many. And a sword will also pierce your heart, Mary. And it's the first mention of a suffering Savior in the Gospels. And that would have an effect upon Mary. Word that she never forgot, because it was a word from God. And 33 years later, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Mary's thinking, I remember the words of Simeon, and a sword will also pierce your heart, Mary. And this day it really has. But when God tells you that there's a time of difficulty coming, it gives you strength to go through it. Because you know that if he knew, that he also knows about your salvation at the end of it all. So, at that time, there's another lady. There's another person. Her name is Anna, from the tribe of Asher. Now, Anna is the New Testament equivalent of Hannah. In the Hebrew, her name is Hannah. Just like in the Greek, Miriam is Mary. So also, Anna is actually Hannah. And it means one who has the grace of God on them. There was another Hannah in the Bible who had a son and dedicated him unto the Lord. Do you remember? Samuel, the prophet of the Old Testament, whose words never fell to the ground. But this was another Anna, 84 years of age, filled with the Holy Spirit. She had been a widow since she was 22 or something, maybe 23, but around that time. She'd been a widow all that time. And the Bible says she didn't leave the temple. Now, she didn't go inside the temple. She wasn't allowed to go into the inner places. They were reserved for priests. But she was up there on the temple courts. What was she doing? The Bible said day and night she was worshiping God and praying and fasting and looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. See, she was like so many others on that day who were searching out the heart of God, looking for a word of God. And there was no transition, no New Year celebration like this one when Messiah came to earth. She is caught up in the middle of this transitional time. And she is going to get what we call a word in season. I wonder if you've received the word in season for this season, for your life. You need this. So she sees Mary and Joseph as well. And it says immediately she went over to them. Verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying, coming up to them at that very moment. She's led by the Holy Spirit. At that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So she's speaking about this child, prophesying. She's a prophetess. She's prophesying about the child to all the people up there. It says she spoke to everyone who's looking for the Messiah. And she spoke to them all and said, this is the Messiah. This is the one. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well, in between this moment of time, 40 days after his birth, and the time when they went to Nazareth, Luke doesn't have anything to say. However, Matthew does. Matthew talks to us about the coming of the wise men, probably a year later, while he was still in Bethlehem. And then Herod killing every child under 2 years of age. And Joseph hearing from an angel in a dream to take the child and go to Egypt. And then after Herod dies, another angel in a dream, maybe the same one, appears to Joseph and says, Herod has now died. You can go back to Israel. He goes back to the vicinity of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and then has another dream. And from there he goes to Nazareth. So that part of the story only Matthew is telling. So let's look at this year and a half of time for Mary. Seven different times, through seven different ways or people, God speaks to Mary during this transitional time. The first one is when Gabriel the angel comes. Mary, highly favored one. You're about to have a baby. How can this be, seeing I don't know a man? The Spirit of the Lord shall come upon you. Therefore, this Holy One that will be born of you shall be called the Son of God. You shall call his name Deliverer, Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. And by the way, Elizabeth, your near relative, is also pregnant. So that's the first time that Mary gets this word from God during this season. And then the second time is when she goes and meets Elizabeth. And Elizabeth prophesies over her at the door. She knocks on the door. The door opens. There's Mary. There's Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to my home today?" And she starts to prophesy the word of the Lord over Mary. So Mary now hears another word from God. And then the shepherds come when the baby is born. This whole gang of shepherds come around her and tell her the story. We were on the hillside looking after the sheep, and suddenly the whole sky burst open with glorious light, and angels were there, and they were worshiping God and praising him, and they told us to come and find the babe, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. So Mary hears the word a third time. And then she hears the word through Simeon when she goes up 40 days after the birth. And Simeon prophesies. And then she hears a word from Anna, the prophetess, who comes up immediately after and starts prophesying over the child. That's five times. And then about a year later, some wise men from the east come and knock on her door. And they come in and no doubt spend a lot of time with her talking about the star, how God spoke to them, and how this is the King of the Jews, the Christ, and give gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So Mary gets it again. And then they run off to Egypt because an angel appears to Joseph in actually four dreams through the Christmas story. Four different dreams. Joseph gets one, first of all, to say that this baby that's going to be born of Mary is from God, so don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And then a dream to say, flee to Egypt because the king wants to kill your baby. And then another one to say, he is now dead, go back to Israel. And then a fourth dream that says, now go to Nazareth, go to Galilee. And he does. So here is the seventh way that God speaks to Mary through her husband Joseph, who's got direct words from heaven through angels. So all of this happens in about a year and a half, that Mary gets a word from Gabriel the angel, from Elizabeth, the priest's wife, from the shepherds, from Simeon, from Anna, from the wise men, and from Joseph's dreams. In a year and a half, she has three or seven powerful, life-changing, I will never forget these words, in about a year and a half. Now let me tell you something. And with this, we land the plane. We're in the new covenant. Do you know what the new covenant is about? Two things. Jesus paying for your sin and giving you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, like with Simeon, from time to time, but the continuous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if you are in any transitional time and you are God's people, then God is going to give you what you need through His Word. He's going to speak to you in so many different ways. Not every ball that comes across the plate is a strike. So don't swing at everything. Don't be a gullible goose who sits under the downspout guzzling the water that's coming off the roof. Not every word is a true word from God. So God has to speak to you. It doesn't mean it's an emotional thrill or something sensational. Please step out of this realm of just being so calculated and so logical and so analytical, because God is bigger than that. And if that's who you are, you missed it. You're just working on a human, the best of your human abilities. That will not suffice. That's why without faith, you cannot please God. And so you go to Him and you say, Lord, somehow during this season, I'm moving into a new year. Things are getting rougher. It's harder in this day to raise a family for God, to lift up the standard of the Lord. It's harder today, and it'll be harder tomorrow. But for you who fear my name, he says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth. So this going forth and this healing and everything that you need for this transitional time, moving into a new year, is predicated upon one thing, and that's you being able to hear God. If you don't hear God, you can't be healed. If you don't hear God, you can't have faith. If you don't hear God, you cannot serve Him with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you do not hear God, you're like a ship on the sea in the storm without any sails or anchor, and without a rudder. But if you seek Him, if you're like these Jewish people during this time of Jesus' birth up on the Temple Mount, I can just pick, can you see them? They're all walking around, each in their own little world. Lord, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Here I am. I've come to worship you. There's none like you. You're the greatest God in all the universe. Lord, when will you bring Messiah? When will you come and minister to our people? Here I am, Lord. Will you speak to me? Will you give me a word today for my children? So, you want to hear from God? Read His Word. Pray and ask Him. Go on lonely walks. You have to find the secret place. You've got to find your secret place. Say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. And if you don't hear anything, don't throw your Bible on the ground and say, well, God doesn't speak to me. He speaks to everybody else, but not to me. Oh, no. He's just wanting to see your hunger. He's wanting to see that His Word is more important to you than life, than anything else. If you're just kid-focused, one day your children will grow up and you will not have a focus. Not one at home, at any rate. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you'll not only be blessed, but you'll raise your kids well too. And then you're not codependent on other people to be completed and satisfied, because your source is the Lord. Now I want to pray over you, for you and your family, that you will hear from God during this time. If you hear from God, you will have a move of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God is speaking. As much as God did something 2,000 years ago in bringing His Son to the earth, right now, God is doing something. He's doing something, or wants to do something, with your family, with your community, with your nation, and on this world, on this planet. And he wants to know, who are those people who will so seek my face? Because they're the people who will find me. And then they'll participate in the faith and the word of the Lord. And would you stand to your feet? And just hold your hands in front of you now. We're going to just release an anointing to you. For all of your troubles and all of your problems, some behind you, some that you're in right now, and some that will yet come, you need the word of God. So would you pray this prayer? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. Today I rededicate myself to you. Open my ears that I might hear from you. Show me your way that I might walk in the way of the Lord. I need your favor on my life, on my marriage, on my children, on every member of my family. I ask for a release of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to come. I declare that whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. I will go forth in the word of the Lord. But without your word, I cannot go anywhere. So Lord, this day, I open my heart to hear from you and to go forward. And I receive your blessing over my life and over my family. I will receive nothing less, for I belong to you, and your promise is sure. By faith, I receive it in Jesus' mighty name. Now put your hand on your heart. Now, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen those who are weak today, strengthen the feeble knees, and those whose doubts have been tearing away at them. I ask for the release of faith into their hearts. Lord, for those who are wounded, we bind up your heart, saints of the Most High God. We bind up your heart today with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have physical sickness in your body, I speak health to you in the name of Jesus. The power of heaven to heal you. I speak the blessing of the Lord over your life, over your children, and over your children's children. And I release the power of God to you today as a minister of the gospel. I speak it over you. I release it now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.